All right. Today we are still in 1 Peter chapter 1. And last week it was living in hope, and this week we're going to talk about living in holiness. And I want you to ask yourself this question: what would have to change for me to live a holy life? And we're going to talk about what it means today in pretty good detail, what it means to live a holy life. But so ask yourself now, and then after the lesson, ask yourself that question: what would have to change for me to live a holy life? Our lesson covers verses 13 through 25 today in 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week, Oliver talked to you about how to live with hope in the first 12 verses of chapter 1. And I'm just going to go over a little brief. He may have done it, but I'm going to go back over it just to be sure. The three New Testament letters that we're going to study in this quarter were written to believers just like us who were experiencing tough times. That's 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude. That's what we're going to study in this quarter. And we just got started last week, so it's brand new. Peter and Jude, by writing these letters, were trying to encourage these believers and give them a challenge to be faithful in their walk. So we're no different than those people. We want to be able to survive tough times just like them. We want to thrive in our walk with the Lord during the tough times that we go through. And we want to become more confident in Jesus' gospel as we go through the difficult times and remain strong during those times. Isn't it wonderful how God's word remains relevant over eons of time? For the people back then, it was all about surviving in tough times and having difficulties. And now, I mean, who in here doesn't go through some sort of difficulty at some point? I mean, every week we have something that's not in our plan.
Daily.
So I just think it's just, that to me is what makes it, when you hear people say living, breathing, it's not a history document. It's living and breathing, and it applies to us just as much as it did them. So when we're studying this quarter, I want you to feel like Peter and Jude wrote these letters to you. Here comes Betty Johnson, y'all. That's what Eva said. Come on in, Miss Betty. Happy to have you. Come on in. So isn't it wonderful? So I want, while we're studying, I want you to think of the fact that those letters were written just for you. It's not, you're not reading a history document. You're not reading something that was written to someone else. It's written to you. And I want you to remember that as you study. In last week's lesson, Peter showed that hope is not just a wish that you want to come true. You know how a lot of times you say, I sure do hope that works out, or I sure do hope this, or I sure do hope I get my new car, or, you know, that kind of thing. That's not the kind of hope that he's talking about. It's not a wish that we want to come true. The hope that Peter spoke of last week is a solid truth that can serve as an anchor for our lives, because our hope, the hope that he's talking about, rests in the birth and the resurrection and the death of Jesus. Death and resurrection of Jesus. And the relationship that we have with him. That's where the hope comes from that I hope Oliver conveyed to y'all last week. This week, Peter talks to us about living in holiness. Based on what you studied this week, who do you know that lives a holy life? Based on what you studied in your Sunday school lesson this week, who do you know that lives a holy life? Who do you feel like? Who do you look up to that you feel like lives a holy life? Somebody. Jesus lived the perfect life. So, too often, we believers put the words holy and holiness, we kind of put them up on the shelf. Because we see these words as describing, like Willie said, God or Jesus, or the Bible being holy, or perhaps his best people, what we view as his, maybe Billy Graham, Charles Stanley, Brother Norman, to make it a little more personal, but not us. Because holy is reserved for those kind of people. God, his word, and the Billy Grahams of the world. But the scriptures teach us exactly the opposite. And that's what we've got to come to understand if we don't already. They teach us exactly the opposite. I want you to listen to Leviticus 11:45. Let me find it real quick. It says, and let's see, who is he talking? The Lord is speaking to the people of Israel through Moses. And this is what he said. For I, the Lord, am the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt, that I might be your God. Therefore, you must be holy, because I am holy. So, and now I want you to listen to Paul. Paul talks to us in, In Ephesians 1:4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Even before he made the world, he loved us. And he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault. And then in Colossians 1:22, he says, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. So that's pretty awesome to me, that God did all that because he loved us before he even created us. Before he made the world for us to be able to walk on, he made all these decisions. Now that's, you got to remember that. You know, it kind of catches you up right here when you think about that. And it needs to every day. Every day. Are we afraid to consider ourselves holy because we think the standard's too high? Because we got these people like Billy Graham and Charles Stanley, Brother Norman. Because I think Brother Norman, I add him because I think he's holy. So, do we think we can't reach that standard? Have we made the standard too high? Are we committed enough to try such a lifestyle? Or do we prefer to just keep sinning because it's easier? Sin's easy, isn't it? It's real easy. Is it hard? No. We sinned before we got here. With all the good intentions, we sinned. As believers, we can't think like either of these statements. We can't think the standard's too high, and we can't think that we can't commit to it because the standard's too high. So let's discover the importance of demonstrating holiness. So now let's look at our first section is out of 1 Peter, and it says, because God is holy. And our verses are 13 through 16, but 13 starts with so. So that could be so because. So you got to go back. And you got to look at what and refresh ourselves what they're talking about. So we're going to look at 10 through 12. And then it'll pick up into 13. It says, this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. So now, because of that, think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. So let's talk about those verses. It tells you in specific and very clear, easy to understand directions on how to be holy. Think clearly. So think everything you do. Think about it before you do it. Be clear about what you need to do and that you understand what you need to do. No matter what it is, think clearly. Exercise self-control. Don't be a wild woman. Exercise self-control. Look forward to the salvation that will come when Jesus is revealed. So when Jesus comes back, that's when our salvation will be complete. Isn't that amazing? And we got to look forward to it. We got to look ahead. Always look ahead. Don't look back. Do you realize? Let's talk about realizing the salvation. Realizing our salvation. Do you realize the future completion of our redemption is already in process? It's already being worked on. So what do we do in the meantime? We live obedient lives to God. This is number four. It's pretty straightforward. Don't backslide. That is so easy to do. Be holy in everything you do. God chose us. He said, you must be holy because I am holy. He's not talking to people that lived back then. Well, he was, but he's talking to us. This is living and breathing, and it moves with us. We've got to remember that. We have to be serious. We have to discipline our minds to think differently, to act in a distinctly Christian way. It is not, when you become a Christian, it doesn't just all just feel, you know, just doesn't all happen. It's a constant effort and work every day to be distinctly different. You know how sometimes you look at somebody and you think they're kind of odd? They're different than other people. They're different than the people that you are around. They're different. Well, you know, and sometimes that's bad. You know, it might be odd and you're just an odd bird kind of a person. But, you know, you want people to think that about you. You know, they're different. And I want to know why they're different. You want them to want to know why you behave the way you do. Why are you always so happy? How can you be happy with what's going on around you? How can you be so consistent in the way you behave? Make it obvious to the world that you belong to God. All your hope from last week's lesson should be focused only on the assurance, the promise of the salvation that is going to be complete and fulfilled when Jesus comes back to get us. He's going to come back and in the blink of an eye, we're going to be gone. And that's what you got to look forward to. So we know He's coming. So while we wait, we need to be holy. And you be holy, He gave you the instructions. It's real easy. All you got to do is do it. That's the hard part. So holy means to be pure, to be sinless, and to be upright. So we can't duplicate God's holiness perfectly, because we're not perfect. Got to remember that. And we know that. But you know how they always say, this is where being a reflection of God. When you look in the mirror, do you see God or do you see yourself? When other people look at you, do they see you or do they see God? In some way, do they want to say, golly, I need to talk to that lady. She is just so put together. Even in this crazy world, even in the crazy things that are going on, you know, she's got cancer and look at her. Look at her. I want to know what she's got that I don't have. We can be a reflection of God's holiness. Our whole manner of life, meaning our whole behavior, is to be marked by moral purity. And I don't think this class has a problem with being morally pure. But I mean, it includes, you know, when we think of being moral, we think, you know, doing the right thing and not being all ugly and crazy and stuff. But it can mean simple things too. You know, morally pure. You know, what are your morals? Good person, good. It's all about good, 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 good. Gossiping's not good. You know, we're not there yet. We're still on the journey. I don't care how old you get. While you're here, you're on the journey. So you need to remember all this. We are to separate ourselves from sin and to God. Separate ourselves from sin. Separate ourselves to God. Everything's over here. God's over here, and that's where you are. So He can use us for what He needs to use us for. So, is your life distinctly different? Are you striving to separate yourself from sin every day? So let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 is chock full of things that we need to know. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. Isn't that wonderful? He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners in the land. And we're going to talk about what that means. This verse is just, we're going to break it down and talk about the three different sections of it. All our lives we face in different ways somebody that was favored more than us. The cute little girl in school. Way back for y'all. Long way for me, so I know it's a long way for y'all. The co-worker who got the promotion that you didn't get. The girl who got the cute guy instead of you. The family whose life seems to be more put together than yours. Well, guess what? I love this verse. God has no favorites. We're all the same to Him. He loves us all the same. Everybody. The people that are not in this church right now. The people that are out there on the street. The people that are in prison. He made every one of us and He loves us all the same. Billy Graham, Charles Stanley, Brother Norman. They're all going to stand before Him just like us. And He's going to judge us or reward us according to what we do. He does not judge according to our outward experience or appearance. He is not influenced by factors that often sway human judgments, meaning when you've seen favoritism in your life, and I'm sure we all have, we've seen somebody favored. And it's just like in politics, you know, somebody gets favored over somebody else and wins the nomination and that kind of thing. So there's favoritism in the human aspect of it everywhere we go. But He alone knows the facts. And He knows every one of them. Let that sink in. When you go and you stand before Him, He knows it all before you got there. He knew it before. He knew everything about you before you were born. Remember? We just talked about that. So he knew what you were going to do when you sinned, the very first time you sinned. He knew you were going to do it. So he renders his verdict based on all of it. He knows all of it, and that's what he bases his verdict on. And the words, according to what you do, according to what you do, he says, he will judge or reward you according to what you do. It refers to our behavior and our service to Christ. So listen to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's see, I got it marked. 1 Corinthians 3. I got so many markings. 11 through 15. It says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, which is Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. So, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you will barely escape. Like somebody escaping through, like, you know, you've seen on the news when a house is on fire and somebody barely gets out. That's what that means. Non-believers are judged on the basis of their response to Christ, whether they say turn their back on him or whether they say they just don't want to have nothing to do with him, they don't know him, they don't care to know him. They're judged on that. Believers are judged we are judged on the basis of our obedience to Him and how productive we are for Him. The last part of verse 17 talks about fear. We're going to look at the last section. It says, so you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners in the land. In the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is not terror of punishment. For even the slightest broken rule, it was awe. Awe in the face of the holy, the all-powerful, the utterly good and just. It was respect and honor. Listen to, I want you to listen to a couple things out of Proverbs. Proverbs 14:26 through 27 says, those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children. Fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. It offers escape from the snares of death. And then 19 through 23. Fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. And I think we all fear Him for the right reasons, don't we? I mean, it's different from when you're scared because your daddy's going to come home and spank you. Not that kind, you know? Because of God's impartial judgment, believers' whole manner of life was to be infused with fear, reverence, awe, and respect for God. That's what we need to have. Foreigners in the land refers to our brief, very brief. Do we realize how brief our journey is here? No matter how old you become or how young you are when you go, it's brief. It is brief compared to eternity with Him. He reminds us that we are journeying toward our heavenly home. That's what we're here for. We're looking ahead. Don't get caught up in today. Look ahead, because that's where you're headed. So any decision we make while we're here should be made with the thought of eternity in our minds. Choose to be holy in all your decisions. Just choose to be holy. Think, go back to these verses. If you got some big decision you got to make, just go back and look at these verses and use them to make, help you make your decision to be holy about whatever decision you're making. God will judge us on how well we do. Taking this to heart and being fully aware of what God wants, desires, and expects for us will provide us an incentive every day to live in ways that please Him and honor Him. And I know I say this a lot, and I don't mean it out of any kind of disrespect, but just because you're senior citizens does not mean you're retired from being God's people. You don't have to work anymore, and that's a blessing, I'm sure. I wished I had that. But you never retire until He takes you home from being one of His. And working for Him and doing good for Him and being holy for Him. So, is your living holy? Not are you living holy, but is your living holy? Is your living and your way of life, is your example, or people wanting to know why you are the way you are? So let's look at 18 through 21, because of our redemption. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began, but He has now revealed Him to you in these last days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because He raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory. So how do you personally feel about what Jesus did for you? How do you personally feel? Do you think about that? I mean, how long has it been since you thought about personally how you feel about what Jesus did for you? Do you feel that your life as you are living it right now is worth what Jesus did for you? Because I hope you do. Because He certainly, without doubt, felt that each one of us was worth it. Or He wouldn't have done it. Take it personally, what He did. Stop thinking about it in the sense of all of humanity. You know, it's easy to just, you know, lump yourself in and not individualize it down. Don't think about that He did it for all of humanity. Remember this, if you had been the only person at the time, He would have still done it. So take it very personal. So when we hear that we need to be more like Him, be a reflection of Him, let His light shine in our lives, we need to know, isn't that song, what's that song? Little Light of Mine or something? Yeah. Let it shine, let it shine. We hear that. We hear that about being a reflection of Him, letting His light shine. We need to know that because, and only because of what He did for you, and for me, that we should constantly be looking for ways to please Him. Be looking and making sure that we're living holy lives and we're doing the things that we're supposed to do. I mean, this lesson helped me see there's some things I need to work on. I know there's always things I need to work on. Always. There's always something that we can do better or differently that would please Him. So how do you think you're doing? Jesus set us free, free from everlasting death. We will not go to hell. We will not be condemned. That's enough to shout. Keep that at the top of your thoughts every moment of every day. Before time began, God chose Jesus to save us. Before it all. That's what's amazing to me. His birth, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection began what the Bible calls the end of times. The last days in which we live. So when he was born, that's when it started, the progression. God's redeeming act in Jesus was done for anybody who would believe. That includes people that have gotten themselves into trouble and we feel like they are lost and gone forever. But if in their heart, whether nobody knows it but them and Jesus, if they are redeemed, they're going to be there. They're going to be there with us. And we're going to love them because they're there. We should never allow ourselves to lose our sense of wonder and awe. Y'all, do y'all know awe? I mean, that's just like, you're just speechless because of the way you think about something. Well, that's how we need to be about Jesus and what he did for us, his death on the cross. And the deep, deep gratitude that we should have for what he did. Just keep it at the forefront. Don't let it be a Sunday school lesson you had when you were in the first grade and you think you're too old for anything, because you're not. Our faith, our hope, and our growth in holiness is all based on God's ability and not our own. We got to turn ourselves over to him, release it. And he is the one that makes you holy, because you're willing. You're a willing vessel. Don't ever think that you're going to achieve holiness because of what you did or what you do. You got to give God the glory. So let's look at our last verses, 22 through 25. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the Scriptures say, people are like grass, their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And that Word is the good news that was preached to you. And the good news is Jesus. Those verses about the flowers, that comes somewhere in Isaiah. I didn't write it down, but I read that it came from Isaiah. This cleansing of our sins or purification is much more than a personal benefit. It also serves to build a community that's knit together by brotherly love. And that's, to me, represents what a church is or what it should be. We're all knit together because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and he is the one that we love, and he's the reason that we're here, and he's the reason that we need to go out and do and be that example that people want to mimic and be like. As believers, we are to engage with one another in a warm and loving way that is meant to be sincere and genuine. Agape love, I know you've heard preachers preach about agape love all the time. It's another benefit of our purification to give us a sense of self-giving goodwill. You do something for somebody out of just pure brotherly love with nothing that's going to make you look great. It's not for you, it's for them. That's what agape love is. To love from a pure heart is to give oneself for the sole purpose of somebody else's well-being. That's the only reason you do it. Because you want to give that person the same opportunity that you have been given. Because we believe God has cleansed us from sin, because God has saved us, being holy in everything that we do is the only thing we can do. Thank God every day for Jesus. Every day. And remember why. Remember why. If you have to watch The Passion of the Christ every day to remember, that'll make you remember. Every day. Does anybody have anything they want to add? Any questions, comments, complaints? First Peter makes you think. Makes you think about, it's just wonderful. It's a good book.